Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Bibles, open them up to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12 is where we're going to start today. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, as we start a brand new sermon series today that I've been looking forward to for several weeks. And we're calling it Consider Him. If you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 3 is going to be our theme for this entire study that we go through in the next few weeks as we take time to consider Him. If you're a theologian and you've studied the Bible for any time at all, you understand that Hebrews chapter 11 is many times referred to as the Hall of Faith. Stories of Abraham and Rahab and Samson and all of these great pillars of the Old Testament faith are highlighted there. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, the Bible says, with all of that in mind, let's consider Jesus. In verse number 2, it says to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse number 3 will become our study verse over the next few weeks as we look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 3. The Bible says this, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Verse number 3 again says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Lord, today we want to take a few moments to consider him. And Father, you've given us the Lord Jesus Christ as an example of how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to behave. And so, Father, I pray that this study, starting today and for the next few weeks, would be an encouragement as we lift up the name of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. It's a hard thing to preach about Jesus. People that knew Jesus said that it was a difficult thing to understand the breadth and totality of who he was. But so today we want to start by answering three questions. The first question is this, who is Jesus? Well, the simple answer is this, that Jesus is God. But as you start to look at all of the different breadth of the questions you could ask, one of the people that was closest to Jesus Christ during his tenure here on this earth was a man by the name of John. In fact, John called himself the beloved apostle. It's a little bit kiss up, isn't it? Like, Jesus liked me the best. I was the beloved one. There was Peter, there was James, there was Thaddeus, there was Matthew, the best looking. But I was the one who, I was the apostle that was the beloved. John wrote his gospel. It was the last of the gospels to be written under the inspiration of Jesus Christ. When that gospel was written, he talks about the deity of Jesus Christ, and he speaks into the humanity of Jesus, talks about the prophecies and demonstrating that Jesus Christ truly was the Messiah. But when you take a study where we're supposed to consider him, we're supposed to think about Jesus, John the Apostle said this about Jesus. He knew him. He spent 3 years of his life with him, spent the night in tents, ate at the same meals with him, would have done everything with him for 3 days. Notice what John the Apostle says. There are also many things which Jesus did, the which, if they should ever be written, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen? Isn't that amazing? John says, if we were to talk about all the things that Jesus did, like I just gave you a few highlights and I just gave you a highlight reel, but there was a whole lot of stuff that went on. And if we were to write down all the things that Jesus did, every library in the world would not be able to contain it. There isn't enough gigabytes on a thumb drive to be able to store all of the wonder and beauty and majesty of what Jesus did, because Jesus is God. He's amazing. He's wonderful. And the person who was closest to him here on this earth said, you can't even start. I'm just giving you 21 chapters with a whole bunch of verses. And as I close out this thing, I wish I could tell you more, but The whole world couldn't contain enough books to talk about what an amazing person Jesus is. And that's written under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So you know it's true. So as we take time to consider Jesus, to think about him, it's so important that we understand we're just going to scratch the surface. We're just going to get a little glimpse on him. And to me, as a preacher, I started digging into this and I'm like, where do you start? What do you talk about? And so today I just want to share with you three quick questions and some answers to those questions. Number one, who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Let me just say it one more time. Jesus is God. If you believe it, would you say it with me? Jesus is God. Now, Jesus isn't just a God. He's not just somebody that we respect. He's kind of like a deity. Oh, no. Jesus is God. Three reasons that Jesus is God. First of all, Jesus is God as the creator. When you open up your Bible in Genesis chapter 1, the whole volume begins by saying this. In the beginning, God. Well, what does God do? He created the heavens. Oh, all everything that's up there and the earth. Everything that is was created by God. When you open up the New Testament in John chapter 1, in verse number 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Well, who is that Word? Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 14 that that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the Word. He's the one that came from heaven, came to earth, became a man, and he walked among us. He didn't float. He wasn't in a hovercraft just kind of looking down upon us. There wasn't anything special, his aura, his being. He was a regular person. The only thing that was different about him when you would see him is that, oh, he's God. Jesus Christ is God. He is the creator God. He's the one that spoke the world into existence. When the Bible says that God said, let there be light, it was the voice of Jesus that brought the first physical thing into the universe. It was Jesus' voice that cried out, let there be light. And guess what there was? There was light. It was the voice of Jesus and the hands of Jesus that formed out of the dust a clay man. And it breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Who did that? Jesus did that. It was Jesus that made the ostrich. It was Jesus that made the whale. It was Jesus that made the puppy dog. It was Jesus that made your eye. It was Jesus that made the palm tree. Jesus is the creator. Because Jesus Christ is God. But not only is Jesus Christ God because he's the creator, Jesus Christ claimed to be God. He claimed to be God. Do you remember in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 3, God's people, the Israelites, were under the oppression, the tyranny of a wicked man named Pharaoh. Pharaoh had put them into slaves and was beating them, harassing them, and not allowing them to live their lives in accordance with the word of God. And so God calls Moses. And when he calls Moses, he speaks to him out of a strange phenomenon. He speaks to him out of a, does anyone know? A burning bush. That's exactly right. So Moses, who's a shepherd, is out in the middle of the fields one day and he sees this fire, a flame, and he goes close to it. And as he goes close to it, the voice out of the burning bush says, take off your shoes, for the place that thou standest is holy ground. Moses takes off his shoes real quick because when a bush talks to you, you listen. He takes off his shoes and he approaches. And the Lord speaks to Moses, says, you're going to go to Egypt. You're going to bring deliverance to my people. You're going to stand before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. That's what you're going to do. Moses, uncertain of his ability to be able to take this monumental task upon himself, he looks at the bush and he says to the Lord, he says, Lord, who am I going to say told me to come? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. One of the best definitions for God that I've ever seen is that God is the only being that is completely sufficient inside of himself. God is the only being that is completely sufficient inside of himself. You are dependent upon somebody. You are dependent on whoever made the oxygen. You're dependent upon that. Some of you guys are dependent upon your wife. You don't even know how to cook. So some of us are so completely, we're dependent upon In-N-Out Burger. We don't know what to do. We're just messed up. We're completely dependent upon enough. Without oxygen, you can't survive 10 minutes. Without water, you can only survive maybe 72, maybe 96 hours. Without food, you can last a few weeks. But you are not completely self-dependent. Without companionship, without friends, without family, you start to go a little bit crazy. God is the only person who is completely self-dependent. And so his title, I am that I am. I'm everything. I am that I am. So he says to Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am he, I am he that I am hath sent me unto you. The Jewish believers understood that Moses was sent by the one true and only God when he made the statement, I am. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is being questioned by the Pharisees about laws and understandings of the biblical mandates given in the Levitical law. They begin to speak of Abraham. And the Lord Jesus speaks of Abraham in a very familial sense. Oh, yeah, Abraham, he's my friend. Yeah, I know Abraham. And they say, how do you know Abraham? And this is what Jesus answered. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, what are the next two words? Jesus claimed to be the very person that spoke out of that burning bush. C.S. Lewis, when he examined the claims of Jesus Christ, made this statement. There's only three things you can believe about Jesus. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. Jesus Christ never lied. Jesus Christ isn't a crazy person. So that makes us believe that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God because he's the creator. Jesus Christ is God because of his claims. Number three, Jesus Christ is God because he is the Christ. Now, the word Christ is not Jesus' last name. The word Christ has a very deep significance that goes all the way back to almost the beginning of time. You see, whenever God created man, he gave them one rule. The rule was this. Of every tree in the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, thou mayest not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely help me out. Thou shalt surely die. You understand what happened. Adam and Eve, they took of the fruit. And when they partook of the fruit, the Bible tells us that they separated themselves from God. God who is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. He cannot be around sin. He cannot partake with sin. He can't fellowship with sin. And so there was a breach, an irreparable breach between man and God because of the sin that Adam and Eve committed. When they're confronted about their sin, God speaks to them about the consequences of their sin. And then he speaks to Satan, embodied by the serpent. And he tells Satan that because of his sin, there would be a great breach between him and humanity. And he makes this promise, the very first promise that a savior, that a Messiah, a chosen one would be able to come and fix what was broken by man. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And here's the promise of a savior. A superhero will come. Somebody who doesn't need a lightsaber. He doesn't wear a cape. He doesn't need midichlorians to be able to infuse his body and bring the force to him. Oh no, he is the one true eternal God. And he shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise thy heel. From the very first months of creation, the Bible tells us that man has been looking for a Savior. And that Savior was promised. The word Savior, or the word chosen one in the Old Testament, is the Hebrew word Messiah. Somebody say it with me. Messiah. The Hebrew word Messiah means it's the chosen one. It's the anointed one. It's used twice in the Old Testament in reference to Jesus. The Bible talks about us in Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 25. He says that there would come someone who would restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah. The prince shall be 7 weeks. He talks about this Messiah. The one that was promised all the way back in Adam and Eve's Garden of Eden is now being spoken of some 3,500 years later, that there still is a need for a Savior. There's somebody who has to come in and bring a restitution, somebody who can repair that gap, someone that can take care of the sin debt that we owe. And that person is the Messiah. He is the chosen one. The word Messiah translated into Greek is the word Christ. The word Christ is the exact same word as the Hebrew word Messiah, which means this, it's the chosen one. The chosen one. Whenever Jesus's name, Jesus Christ, is spoken, it is saying that he is the chosen one from God. He's described as the chosen one in the very first verse of the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse number 1, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, oh, he's the chosen one. In verse number 16, he's reinstated in the same chapter as the chosen one. Jesus Christ is the chosen one. He is the Savior. He's the one picked by God to fix the breach between man and God. He was fulfilling prophecies in Matthew chapter 2 in verse number 4. Jesus Christ was able to fulfill the prophecies of where he would be born. How does somebody coordinate the facts of where they're going to be born? From time to time, a pregnant lady will say, this baby's just screaming to come out. That baby's not doing anything. That baby might be kicking, but they're not determining when they're going to be born. Some lady might say, I'm going to go on a walk, see if we can get this baby to come out. That baby has no choice over the matter. And Jesus Christ, if he was just a regular person, would not be able to coordinate the fact that a Caesar in Rome would make a law some 2,000 miles away, where in Bethlehem, there would be somebody from Nazareth that would have to go up there and pay a tax, and there would be no room for them in the inn, and shepherds would come. How did that all happen? Because Jesus is the Christ. Number 3. He performed miracles. John the Baptist was questioning whether or not Jesus was the chosen one. And to alleviate his concerns in Matthew chapter 11 in verse number 2, Jesus said, you see the lame, they're walking. You see the blind are receiving their sight. I am the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Number 4, Peter's testimony. There's a lot of people who will say nice things about me, but they don't know me very well. But if somebody will say something nice about me that's really close, I value that. On Monday and Tuesday, I spent some time with our oldest daughter, Ashlyn. I was down in Florida doing some work, trying to get some folks to participate with us in ministry. And I spent the evening with Ashlyn. I spent the evening with Ashlyn on Monday and Tuesday. And I just love spending time with my college-age daughter. She's awesome. When Ashlyn says something nice about me, it means a whole lot. You know why? Because she knows me. She knows me. She spent 18 years in our house. She's seen me in every environment. She knows me. And if she says something nice about me, you know it's true. Peter spent 3.5 years with Jesus. Every meal, all lodging, every activity of the day. And when Peter is asked, who is Jesus? Peter said to Jesus, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus is the Christ based upon Peter's testimony. And why was he executed? Why did they hang him on a cross? They hung him on a cross because he claimed to be the chosen one. Jesus Christ is God. He's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God as the creator. Jesus is God as the from his claims, and Jesus is the Christ, because Scripture teaches us all about who Jesus is. So then, when we understand that Jesus is God, can I give you just a little parenthetical phrase here? Okay, something to help you out. What does the Bible teach about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? This thing we call the triunity. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse number 4, the Bible tells us that God is one God. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, the Bible says that God is one God. In Psalm chapter 86, the Bible says the Lord is one God. Isaiah chapter 44, in verse number 6, the Bible gives us the same reference, that we do not serve a multiplicity of gods, but we serve one God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 7 gives clarity. It says this, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, that's Jesus Christ, from John chapter 1, verse number 1. And the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? They're one. These three are one. Jesus Christ is God. God the Father is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. These three, there's three different, they are one. In the same fashion that water, when it's cold outside, you go, and you see your breath. What you're seeing is water vapor. It's every bit as much water as the ice inside of your iced tea. That's water as well. It's a solid form, it's a gas form, and then up here, we have a liquid form. All three are water, but there's three different manifestations of water. That's a very poor illustration to describe the truth that Jesus Christ is God. There is one God. He manifests himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. There's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And if you can't understand it, you're in good company, because I don't get it either. How is there three? How is there one? I don't know. But I do know this. Jesus Christ is God. Number two, what makes Jesus worthy of my attention? Well, Jesus is good. That's good. But what makes Jesus worthy of my attention? Well, this is a big one. His birth transformed time. It is the year 2022. What makes this the year 2022? There was a significant event that happened 2022 years ago. It was such a big deal that whenever the event happened, the heavens declared the majesty of this circumstance. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2 that there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And he said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ. Oh, the chosen one, the Lord. When did that happen? What was the circumstances that transformed time? It was the birth of Jesus Christ. His birth transformed time. Before Jesus was alive, or before Jesus was born, we refer to that as B.C. After Jesus was born, we refer to that as A.D. A.D. is the Latin term Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. For the last 2022 years, our entire society has recognized the fact that there was one person that was born, and his name is Jesus. What happened before he was born? Oh, we call that B.C., before Christ. Why? Because B.C. is a reference to the most pivotal moment in all of human history. The birth of Jesus Christ. That's why we give attention to this man. That's why he's worthy of our focus, because his birth changed the entire calendar. Everything's different. By the way, if you're ever watching a news article or watching a movie or a drama or a book and BCE is given as a date, watch out. You're talking to somebody who's trying to erase Jesus. BCE stands before Common Era, and only in the last two decades have we started to look at history as the Common Era. Before that, for the last 2,000 years, we recognized, oh, this was the monumental event. the birth of Jesus Christ. If you see CE as a term, that's a person who is trying to erase history. They don't believe in science. They're trying to erase history and call it the common era, where for 2,000 years we've understood that the most monumental event in human history happened at the birth of Jesus Christ. His birth changed everything. Why do we give him worth? Because his birth changed all of time. But noble figures have praised him as well. There are people that speak so highly of Jesus. Muhammad Gandhi said this, that Jesus was a man who was completely innocent. He offered himself as a sacrifice for the good of others, including his enemies, and became the ransom of the world. Gandhi said that Jesus performed a perfect act. Martin Luther King Jr. said about Jesus that Jesus Christ was an extremist for love, for truth, and for goodness. Albert Einstein said about Jesus that no man can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life. Theseus and other heroes of this type lack the authentic vitality of Jesus. George Washington, the founding father of our wonderful country, said, "Let me live according to those holy rules which thou hast in this day prescribed in thy holy word. Direct me to the true object, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Bless, O Lord, all the people of this land." All of these noble figures and so many more highlight the incredible work of Jesus. We should focus on Jesus, because when you focus on Jesus, you understand his birth changed the time frame of the world. All these notable folks throughout history have given attention to this person called Jesus. But notice this, angels and saints worship Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 8, the Bible says the four beasts, these are angels, each had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was," talking about Jesus, "and is," talking about Jesus, "and is to come," talking about Jesus. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, these are all the Old Testament saints, these are all the New Testament saints, they fall down before Jesus that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created." Jesus Christ is worshipped by angels. Jesus Christ is worshipped by the saints, and he deserves our attention. Not only do the angels and the saints adore him, but nature adores Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us this in Psalm chapter 19 and verse number 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. That the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars, oh, they give glory to Jesus. The Bible tells us that the wind and the waves, they adore Jesus. The Bible says in Mark chapter 4 and verse 39 that Jesus wakes up from a nap and he goes out where the tempest and the waves and the wind are blowing and swirling all around. And he stands on the bow of a ship and he says to the wind, "Stop it!" He rebukes the wind. And he said unto the sea, "Be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm, because nature adores Jesus Christ. When Jesus was a week away from his crucifixion, he was walking into Jerusalem and they gave him the colt of a donkey. And he rides upon the back of that donkey. And as he comes in, the people take off their coats and they lay them before the road where he's going. They take palm fronds and they lay them before. We refer to it as Palm Sunday. And the people cry out, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." the Pharisees who didn't like the distraction away from their authority. He was cutting into their prophets and taking away from their popularity. The Pharisees confronted Jesus and said, "You allow them to speak in you in such glorious manner." And Jesus says this, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." You want to talk about a rock and roll party? That would have been it. The stones crying out, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" The stars adore Jesus. The water adores Jesus. And even a lifeless, meaningless rock looks at Jesus and says, "He's big. Oh, he's a big deal." But the Bible says this, that God the Father calls Jesus God. In Hebrews chapter 1, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in the time to the fathers by the prophets." In verse number 8, the Bible says, "But unto the Son," this is God the Father, "he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." God the Father looks at Jesus Christ and calls him God. Ooda wowie. Why do we give him worth? All nature declares who he is. Saints and angels declare who he is. History demonstrates. Notable figures demonstrate. But when God the Father pauses and says, "You have a scepter of righteousness, and it is the scepter of thy kingdom," you better pause and give worth. So then why should I consider him? It goes back to our verse. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." Check this out. The problems that Jesus had were not environmental things. They were not wars, rumors of wars. They were folks coming right against him. They had a problem with Jesus. "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Whoa, 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 whoa. The practical application is this. You can overcome anything that's going on in your life. "Well, I'm so weird. I'm so tired of it. 2020 was a mess." And all God's people said, "2021 was bananas." And all God's people said, "Uh-huh." "And 2022, we're already March. And what is going on? I can't take any more of this." Lest ye be wearied, consider him. "I'm ready to give up. I've tried everything in this marriage. I've tried everything with these kids. This church, I don't know if it's right for me. I'm not even sure I like living anymore. I just want to faint." Consider him. "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." "I can't handle this any longer." Oh, consider him. The world has so many big problems, don't we? We got a guy who's going into another country. And what is our response supposed to be? Should we start World War III and drop a nuke? Should we do that? Should we surreptitiously fund? What are we supposed to do? The coronavirus, no one's talking about it anymore, but I'm sure it's still there. Look at gas prices. Gas prices. This picture was taken this morning. And everyone's like, "Where can I find gas that cheap?" What in the world? And then you look at the bottom left and you think, what's coming next? What's coming? Murder hornets? What is coming next? And the answer is, I don't know. Consider him. Now, this is one thing when you're thinking about all of the geopolitical things of the world. But really, that's meaningless when you're looking at how am I going to take care of these kids? I got bad news from a doctor this week. Our money's not going to the end of the month. What am I supposed to do? Here's the answer. Consider him. Well, all these big problems, yes. But God's got all these little answers, too. This is so good. Do you remember what John said at the beginning of the message? He said, there's not enough books that could write all of the things that Jesus did. The world could not contain all the books that could be written. You know why? Because God's a big God. And in that big God, he has individual answers for you. And so you've got things that you're dealing with that God decided not to bore the rest of us with in the book of Ephesians. And you've got things that you're dealing with that God decided Matt doesn't need. So you know what he gives you? He gives you the Holy Spirit of God to help navigate through your life issues, through your situations. And when you consider him, this is so beautiful. When you consider him, he gives you the ability to know what his will is, to find peace, to not be weary, to have strength and not to faint, and to give you peace of mind. I'm not sleeping anymore. Consider him. How high will the gas prices go? Consider him. What's going to happen with my business? What's going to happen with my health? What's going to happen with my kids? I've got a teenager. Consider him. See, everything in life gets fixed when you consider him. When you start to allow your decisions, your actions to go through the filter of consider him. And I know it sounds like so Pollyanna. Just consider Jesus. But it's the only answer. It's the only answer. And if you believe that God loves you, not just the whole world, but that God loves you, he has what you need. So turn the Twitter, turn the Instagram, stop TikToking. And consider him. Turn the radio off and consider him. Turn the TV off, consider him. Stop listening to the experts and talk to the God of the universe. Consider him. See, we got so much confusion going on and we have no answers. Maybe there would be some answers if we just consider him. And Jesus said that he's the author. He's the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. But he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, which means he's got everything under control. So why don't you just consider him? And as you consider Jesus, see if he doesn't fix out the issue that's going on in your life. See if he doesn't take care of that problem in your family. See if he doesn't be able to correct some of the issues with your finances. If we just consider him, the Bible tells us that we won't be weary. We can't faint. And we'll have peace of mind if we consider him. Jesus is the answer.
So consider him.
Consider him. Consider him. What about the nine steps? There's no nine steps. Consider him. Well, what about all that? Consider him. When you consider Jesus, when I consider Jesus, we find the answers. Or else we're just playing some little game. Consider him. Father, thank you for your word and the truth that's in it. May we take time today, in this week, when news comes and circumstances happen and money flies away and debt rises and so many problems. May we consider you. In the blessings, may we consider you. Lord, this world needs Jesus. You truly are the chosen one. You are the answer. And so oftentimes as Christians, we allow that answer to be taken away from us. And we allow some expert or some news article to take your place. Lord, we apologize. We ask your forgiveness for not considering you, considering everything else. We apologize. We ask your forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that this week your Holy Spirit would challenge us to consider him.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.